minutes on chapter 7, because I want to take most of my time toward the end of chapter 8. Can you hear me? My voice seems to be kind of thin, but I'll blame the air for that, the altitude for that. In chapter 7, we have our Savior as the Heavenly One. At the beginning of the chapter, you have the attitude of His own brethren. But we read there that His brethren did not believe on Him. And they urged Him to come up to the feast. It's kind of a sarcastic statement. If you are what you think you are, you ought to go up to Jerusalem and prove yourself. And after they'd gone up, you remember He went up. And in the chapter, you have three things about our Lord there. He speaks of the fact that He came from heaven. He speaks to that fact that He's joined to be with His Father. And when you see Him, you see His Father. When you see the Father, you see Him. And He came from heaven. He was sent from heaven on a commission. And you remember in chapter 17, He could say, Father, I have finished the work You gave Me to do. In chapter 19, it's finished. The second thing is, His message is from heaven. And this is what confused the people. You find the people greatly perplexed. In fact, when you come down to verse 51, I think it is of that passage, of verse 751, I think it is. Excuse me a minute. If I can see my Bible. No, it's verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of Him. Some said He's a prophet. Some said He's not. He's a deceiver. They're all mixed up, but He's the center. And wherever you have the person of Christ, you're going to have the same thing. Some will adore Him and love Him, and some will hate Him. And in fact, our opposition, you can't preach Christ even today without having some opposition. I've been told more than once to shut up. But you know, I just can't shut up. I got no door to shut up. See? All right, the first thing, He came from heaven. As I said, over 40 times in the Gospel through John, He was sent on a mission. His Father sent Him. His message is from heaven. And then He's going to send the Holy Spirit from heaven. Verses 37 to 39. At that last great day of the feast, He stood up and said, if any man thirst, if anybody's thirsty, come unto Me. I'll second your thirst. I'll fill your need. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not a twinkle, but rushing rivers of water. This He said concerning the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given because He was not yet glorified. Now this is chapter 7. He came from heaven. His message is from heaven. He's gone back to heaven. Send the Spirit of God to indwell every real believers. And if you go on down through the rest of the chapter, you remember when the officers came to take Him prisoner, they didn't do it. They went back to the Sanhedrin. Where is He? Why, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. You have confusion among the people. And then you have this, what shall I say, the spirit of these leaders. And He said to him, how can He come? You have down there in verse 52, when dear old Nicodemus tried to defend the Lord, they said, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Did you know of any prophet from Galilee? Oh, pardon me, don't you read your Bibles? Where did Jonah come from? He was a Galilean. Where did Nahum come from? Galilee. And they both prophesied to one group, to Nineveh. And through Jonah's preaching, there was repentance. And 100 years afterwards, Nahum prophesied concerning Nineveh and its destruction. And the last verse, every man went unto his own house, and Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. Now we come to chapter 8. In chapter 8, you remember, it's Christ as the light of the world. When you come to chapter 9, you have the practical side of it, where he opened the eyes of a man corn blind. In chapter 10, I'm going to have my sheep. Chapter 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. Chapter 12 is the sensitive attraction. 13 to 17, the upper room. And the Lord willing, I'm planning to spend all the rest of the week on the upper room discourse of our Savior. Now, chapter 8. Christ, the light of the world. Mark the occasion. I'll just be brief and put it this way. Our Lord was teaching there in the temple. Get these illustrations of our Savior. They're wonderful. Here's another woman, another sinful woman. We had one in chapter 4. Now here's another one. And while our Lord is teaching the crowd in the temple, some of these old Pharisees and scribes came dragging this woman through the crowd. You can just see her kicking all the way. And then when they just about threw her down at the Lord's feet and said, Rabbi, according to the Moses law, this woman ought to be stoned. What do you say? Boy, we've got him. And the Lord absolutely ignored them. That's what you should do with peeping Toms anyhow. Now, if they really believed Moses, they would have brought the man. Because under the law of Moses, both the man and the woman were to be stoned. But he ignored them. Now, you see, they thought they had him. If he says stoner, then they've got trouble with the Roman government. If he says set her free, then he's opposed to Moses' law. So, well, whatever he does, if he stones her, the Romans will deal with him. If he said let her go, he's despising Moses' law. What do? Ignored them. But you know what he did? He let a little light shine on their conscience when he said, all right, let him that is without sin, implicating that the implication is that the same sin of this woman, let him that is without sin stone her. I appoint you men as the executioners of this woman, if you're without sin. Now remember, there's a crowd there. Did all those folks go out at one time? Oh no. The old boy, the oldest one. And he sneaked out. And the next one sneaked out. And the Lord was just looking down, ignoring. The next one sneaked out. They all sneaked out one after the other. The Lord lifted up his eyes. The woman's alone. Because the crowd is still there. Where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. Case dismissed. If there's no accusation, there's no case. But go and sin no more. And I'm of the persuasion she was a different woman. You couldn't come in the presence of the Savior like she did and not be transformed. And this gave the occasion for our Lord to speak of the fact that he was the light of the world. And remember that he is the light of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, I read, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. In Colossians 1:13, God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we declare unto you, that God is light, absolute in holiness. You ever stop to think of it? If these men could not stand Jesus in veiled glory, how do you think the unsaved man's going to stand before Christ in his unveiled glory? I've had men tell me, Mitchell, God would never cast me out of his presence. I said, brother, he doesn't need to. What do you mean? Just what I say. You mean he'll not cast me into hell? He doesn't need to. You'll be glad to go there. instead of standing in his presence. What a sinner to stand in the presence of Christ in all his glory. How are you going to stand, my friend, if you're not covered with the righteousness of Christ? One in whom your sins and iniquities will never again be remembered. As 2 Peter 1:4 says, you're made partakers of the divine nature. So the light shines, and following that, excuse me, Jim, I'll keep on going. You follow that, and I'll just read it to you. Keep me out of spending too much time on it. But you know what's in that chapter? To me, it's a wonderful chapter. He's the great liberator, verses 21 to 36. He's the great liberator. He liberates from death. If a man, if you believe not on me, you'll die in your sins, verses 21 and 24. In fact, in contrast with that, I think I'd use verse 51. If a man keep my saying, he'll never see death. That's the contrast. See, all right. He's the great deliverer from death. And the ground of that liberation is verses 25 to 30. And that has to do his obedience unto death. What his father wants him to do. He came to do his father's will. I do always the things that please him. Even though it means death. He's the great deliverer from slavery. In verses 31 to 36. And he claims to be the sinless one. You ever notice that? Come right on down there. And I'm coming down to where I want to get. In verse 46. Which one of you? Now listen, he's not talking to friends. He's talking to enemies who hate him. Which one of you convinceth me of sin? I'm sinless. If I were to say to you folk tonight, I'm without sin, what would you say? You're crazy. That's what they said to him. You're demon possessed. You're an old Samaritan. But my friend, let me remind you of four verses, and you ought to get these. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. 1 John 3:5, you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, he was tested in all points as we are. No, pardon me. That's Hebrews 4:15. He was tested in all points as we are, without sin. That's Hebrews 4:15. And 1 Peter 2:22. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again, and so on. He knew no sin. In him is no sin. He was without sin. Did no sin. Which one of you convinceth me of sin? You're a Samaritan, you're a demon possessed. No, he said, verse 51, if a man keep my saying, he'll never see death. Now we know you're crazy. Listen to it. Now we know you're crazy. Abraham is dead. The prophets are dead. And you say, if a man keep my saying, he'll never taste of death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you think you are? God? He didn't say, oh, no, you misunderstood me. Oh, no. Listen to what he says now. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I should say I know him not, I'll be a liar just like unto you. But I know him, keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. Do you know what he is saying? I'm your father Abraham's God. I'm El Shaddai. Remember in Exodus 5, where God said through Moses, by my name Jehovah was I not known to your forefathers, but by my name El Shaddai, the Almighty God. What a claim. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Why, they said, you are not yet 50 years of age. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I'm Jehovah. I'm sinless. I'm the light of the world. I'm El Shaddai. I'm Jehovah. The issue now is what? Either worship him or stone him. And they picked up stones to stone him. And that's the end of the argument in John. Did you notice? The chapter starts with them wanting to stone a sinful woman. The chapter ends with them wanting to stone the sinless one. And your eternal destiny is determined. You either worship him or stone him. If I were to go through from chapter 5 again, right on through chapter 8, all those marvelous claims of Christ, life is in his hands, judgment in his hands, resurrection's in his hands, and so on, all the way down through. I'm from heaven, my message is from heaven, I'm going back to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit from heaven. I'm sinless. I'm El Shaddai. I'm Jehovah. There's only one thing for left for me to do. Fall down and worship him. Come into right relationship with him by simple faith. Or to turn my back on him and go into the kingdom of darkness. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God bide upon him. My time is up now. But believing in the grace of God, and you all believe in the grace of God, I want to leave one verse with you tonight as you go home. And it's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. I think you all know something of that amazing, amazing chapter of the wonderful God that we have. You remember when he said, the youth shall wax weak, you remember that? But the last verses, the King James Version, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May I give you a different translation? Nearer to the Hebrew. Just one word. They that entwine their hearts about the Lord shall change their strength from weakness to strength. What do you mean by entwining your hearts about the Lord? Well, I'll tell you. I'm teaching in a Bible school of hundreds of kids. And some have been there on their third year. And during those 3 years, somehow or another, I don't know how the alchemy works, but a fellow sees a girl over here and she sees him, and they stand up by the walls and hold their hands when nobody's looking. You know, they hold their hands. And what they're happening? They're beginning to entwine their hearts about each other. They're beginning to fall in love. So this is what Isaiah says. They that entwine their hearts about the Lord shall change their strength. We exchange our weakness for his strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That gets vision. They shall run and not be weary. You become the messenger of the king. For the runners are the messengers of the king. They shall run and not be weary. Become his messengers. We shall walk and not faint. Irrespective of circumstances, when you had your heart entwined about him. See? Now, most of you are married. You know about entwining your heart about each other, don't you? You know, I used to go to Dallas. Excuse me, Jim, I've got to tell this. I used to go to Dallas every year and teach for a month and then for 2 weeks afterwards. Well, they used to put me up in the dorm of the fellow's dorm, and I would say after dinner at night, from there until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd have fellows one after the other banging my door. And this night, I got into my room about 1 o'clock, and I've got a class at 8 o'clock, you know. And I got into my pajamas, ready for bed, fixed for bed, when a knock on the door. Another boy came in, senior. He said, "Mr. Mitchell, I want to talk to you." He said, "When I came to Dallas, I came with a tremendous passion to be a soul winner for Christ. And now I've lost all desire. In fact, I don't think I'll stay and graduate in a couple of months from now. Oh, I said, something wrong somewhere, isn't there? He had been telling me, by the way, before he got into this, that he wanted to go back to Pennsylvania. He loved a girl there. He wanted to get married. Oh, I said, does she write you? Oh, yes. Do you write her? Yeah. How often do you write her? Oh, 3 or 4 times a week. He's really in love, isn't he? I said, do you write and tell her that you love her? Of course I do. Every letter you write? Of course. Does she love you? Yes. Does she write to you? Yes. How often? Oh, 3, 4, 5 times a week. Suppose she wrote you one letter and did not mention the fact that she loved you. What would you do? I'd get on the telephone and call Philadelphia. How often have you told the Lord that you loved him? He doesn't need to know that I love him. He doesn't need to have me tell him that I love him, because he knows that I love him. Oh, but when your girl writes and doesn't tell you that she doesn't love you, she doesn't write that she loves you, what do? Go to telephone. You tell me you love the Savior and you never tell him. How often have you told the Lord since you've been saved that you love him? I said, now, just a minute. I'm going to have a word of prayer with you, and you go to bed. Now I've got to go to bed because I've got a class at 8 o'clock in the morning. Well, I was coming up for the second class after chapel, and here this fellow came along. Well, I said, you have a good sleep last night? He said, I haven't been to sleep yet. I said, what? I told you to go to bed and go to sleep. He said, no, I got down and told the Lord that I loved him. I said, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. I said, no, you didn't. How do you know that I didn't? Because I've been there. You had to do a little confessing first, didn't you? Yes. Mr. Mitchell, I haven't even been to bed yet. I've had the most wonderful time with the Lord, and I can hardly wait now to graduate to get out and preach about my Savior, whom I love. They that entwine their hearts about the Lord shall change their strength. Mount up with wings as eagles. Let not be weary, walk, not faint. So, from here on, what? Entwine your hearts about the Lord. How can I do that? Get into those 4 Gospels. Saturate your mind and heart with them and see Jesus on every page. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship together. Thank you for this week. We rejoice in the friendship, the fellowship, and the joy that has been ours as we mingle together talking about the things of our Savior. Again, we pray your richest blessing upon each one and upon the children who are here, and give each one a safe journey home, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.